it's good to be with you folks again. It's moved ahead of a week earlier than was planned, but it's great to be here. And it's such a privilege to be able to just open God's word and be encouraged. I've been super encouraged by the passage that has been on my heart to share with you. And it's from Romans 8. You might like to turn to Romans 8 if you've got Bibles there, and so you can read along with me. While you might be doing that, just to set the scene a little bit, earlier this year in April, we had that brief period when we were out of lockdown. Remember that? There was at least one or two periods over the last year, almost 2 years, when we weren't in lockdown. Bit hard to remember, but we had the lovely privilege of going with the Bells, the Freibergs, and the Richters on a bit of a road trip. We went first of all to Marysville, and then stayed a couple of nights, and then Myrtleford, and then a couple of nights there, and then across to Painesville. And we had our special cars, and it was an absolutely fabulous time. And I just wanted to recall one particular situation, which actually sets literally the scene for what we're going to share today. When we arrived in Myrtleford, one of the first things that we did travel-wise was to drive up to the top of Mount Hotham. And for those of you who have been there, we wended our way up through continuous climb, we got to the top of the tree line. And there we are at the top of the tree line. And then on the way up, you could catch glimpses of the scene around the valley, but largely it was governed by the trees that were around you. But then you come out of the tree up to the top of the tree line, and suddenly vast vistas open up as you look across the valleys and the mountains into the distance. And it's absolutely glorious, this opening up of a huge vista, something that was largely hidden and unseen. And I'm sure that all of you at various times in your life when you've been traveling around have experienced this opening up of a vista, an enormous and vast and breathtaking scene that it lies before you. As I was reading, I've been reading Romans a lot over the years, as I dare say you have been. We get to chapter 8. And there's this middle section of chapter 8, which opens up a scene of such vastness. It is an absolutely incredible vista. It is breathtaking, literally. And I wanted to share that with you. In the midst of this time, wherein we are indeed, John, growing weary of COVID and of the lockdowns, when other things in life press in upon us, for those of us who are getting a little bit on the age side, like myself, you notice the deterioration. You can't do quite the things that you used to. And we're also conscious that situations in our life, you know, when we were young, we anticipated everything to be wonderful and a full and rich life, and yet, as we get older, we realize that things we had hoped for, things we'd anticipate without even thinking about it, haven't really worked out that well, haven't worked out quite the way we anticipated. We all experience this in life. And yet, Paul, in this passage, opens up to us something far greater, which is literally staggering. So let's read a portion of this, starting in verse 18, and I'll share a few thoughts with you. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We're all very conscious of those current sufferings, those difficulties, those challenges, those things that are not the way we would ideally like them. He goes on, he says, for creation itself, the whole of creation, the whole of this universe in all of its staggering immensity and complexity, that creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So there's something future that is going to happen. We, by God's grace, we know that we have been adopted into the family of God, and that we are children of God. And yet there's something to happen for which the whole of creation is anticipating. Paul goes on and says, for creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In that first disobedience, that first fall, it just didn't affect humankind. But God allowed that all of creation would be frustrated, distorted, that its purpose, its end would be twisted because of that one disobedience. Now, that's an incredible thought to consider. A surprising, well, astonishing thought to consider, that one disobedience, one doubt should have such astronomical, and I mean that word literally, astronomical consequences. So that the universe that we live in is not the way that it is quite meant to be. It is frustrated. Of course, this universe is the only universe as it is that we've ever experienced, so it seems totally normal. The way things are seems, well, it's the way it's always been. But Paul is revealing to us something which is astonishing. That this creation is frustrated. Just as we experience frustration in this life, there's a sense in which a whole of creation also suffers frustration. Let's go on and see what Paul is saying. So the creation has been subjected to frustration, but in hope, there's an anticipation that something is going to change. The creation, verse 21, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage. That is the hope. Not just for human beings, not just for us who are, by God's grace, the children of God, but in fact, the whole of creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. There's a sequence that, like, you know, when you throw a stone in a pond, you see the ripples spread out, that there is an absolutely enormous consequence to what God has done for humanity. It's not just for humanity, but it's indeed for the whole of the created order. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, and isn't this so true? We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, you know, we have been born of the Spirit of God. We have this great hope, and yet we experience life like every other human being. It has its ups and downs. We get older. We have things happen to our bodies. We have things happen in our lives. We are groaning anticipation. Inwardly, eagerly waiting for what is to come. Paul describes it as the adoption to sonship. The redemption, notice what he clarifies this as, the redemption of our bodies. So God's not just about saving our souls, but he is about saving our bodies, redeeming our bodies. We are whole, body, soul, and spirit. He has made us whole spiritually. He is renewing our minds. And our bodies themselves will be renewed. But it stretches far beyond just us. It flows out into the whole creation. There is a time coming when, you know, this earth as it is will pass away, but not to disappear forever, but actually to be renewed to its original shape and purpose. That everything in all of creation will be redeemed along with the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. I often, when I come to this passage and this, you know, it's a totally mind-boggling concept that Paul is putting before us. Surely it is, isn't it? It is something of such vastness that we can't really comprehend it. Often we think of salvation in such narrow and small terms. We're sort of forgiven for our sins. Well, that, praise God, is true. But the idea of salvation that Paul is putting here is vast beyond our comprehension. As I've thought about this often, I often think of the skeptics in this world, those who laugh at what we believe in. And at one level, I have huge sympathy for them. Well, I have it in many ways, but particularly from the point of view that what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ is just in every dimension so far beyond what we could even anticipate or think. As I said earlier, this creation is as it is all we've known. How could it be in some way frustrated? And how could it all be changed and that frustration be resolved so that it fulfills its original shape and purpose? The story, the big story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so enormous when we gaze upon it that it seems, I dare say, ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. And yet, for we who increasingly take hold of what God is on about, what his big purposes are, and realize that we've been caught up in it, and indeed the salvation of people lies is like the stone thrown in the water. And the ripples of the salvation of people flows out. So that's why Paul talks about the adoption, the whole creation waiting in anticipation of the adoption of the children of God. When our bodies are renewed, everything gets renewed, the whole context. That's why at the end of Revelation, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Would that we had a couple of hours to spend in those last two chapters, but I guess you want lunch. So I'll leave that for another day or another several days. We don't have that yet. So Paul ends this little section with this idea of hope. For in this hope, verse 24, we are saved. This is this hope, the reality of this hope is the outworking of our salvation. What we anticipate is this fullness of salvation. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Like if we had it all ready, if this whole reality was our current experience and situation, we wouldn't have to hope for it, would we? We hope to go on a holiday one day, be able to do that again. For some of us in January, I guess, we hope to be able to go on a holiday. Well, we anticipate it. Of course, with COVID, who knows what's going to be able to happen, but we anticipate it. But until we're actually there, or when we're actually there, we don't have to hope for it anymore because we have arrived. We are actually in that space. We are experiencing it. We are not quite there yet, are we, as God's children? And indeed, the universe, as Paul lays out this incredible vista of what salvation really means, we're not there yet. So we hope. We're still in the hope, the anticipation stage. But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait patiently for it. Sometimes it's a bit hard to be patient, isn't it? It's a bit hard to be patient during COVID. Now, when will this finally end? When will we be able to go on holiday again? When will we be able to visit one another in our homes? When will we be able to be in church together? We wait in hope that it will happen. We, as God's children, wait in hope for something far greater. And we have confidence that it is coming. Now, I'm just going to skip fairly quickly through the next section of verses. So verses 26 to 27, we find that God, by his Spirit, is conscious of our weakness, of our finiteness, of this struggle to keep hold of faith, this so often not knowing quite what to pray for. But God is meeting all of our need. So it talks about the Spirit himself interceding for us. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, in our finite, in our humanity, we are definitely not all-knowing. We don't even know about tomorrow. We don't know the complexity of life, the implications of if this happens, what will be the consequence of this happening? But God does. And God meets us in our weakness, in our finiteness by his Spirit. And then we come to verse 28, this verse that for Diane and I has been so critical in our journey of life, particularly through some of the hard places that we've experienced. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We know in the midst of life, with all of its ups and downs, in the midst of COVID, when everything is not at all the way we would choose it, we know that in all things, not in some things, not in the good things alone, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We are caught up in this stream that is leading to that great end of or beginning of a new story when Christ returns. When everything is finally set to right, the grand vista that Paul has just set out, that we've just had a few moments to enter into. So this keeps us going in life. Hard things happen, don't they? Or is it only us? Hard things happen. It's part of life. But because we love God, because we've entered into his love, we can hang on patiently. We know that God is, by his Spirit, is interceding for us. We know that he is working in the midst of life, often in mysterious and unseen ways. We always like the quick answer, don't we? The quick fix. God works for the long term. For those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's conforming us to the blessed Lord Jesus, his Son. We all still look like ourselves, but I mean, in terms of our nature, in terms of our soul, our desires, we won't be this mixed bag that we still are in this life, that God is going to make us fully like his Son and is in the process of doing this now through the work of his Spirit. For those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Paul started this section with the idea of glory. Nothing happening to us now is worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. God is going to glorify us, not because we're immensely worthy of that glory, but God intends that there's fullness. The fullness of God flows out to all things and catches up in that fullness. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Finally, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with all things, with him, graciously give us all things? There's the guarantee. That event that that Greg took us back to this morning, that event 2,000 years ago, that event of suffering and shame, that event of suffering and death, that singular event, the God-man, Jesus, stepping in to take guilt and shame away. That singular event allows everything that Paul is laying out here in this passage to flow, to happen, to be. How can we know? How can we know that all this will happen? It is because of a cross. A man upon that cross 2,000 years ago. That's the assurance that everything in all of its mind-boggling immensity is surely going to happen, will surely come to pass. Hope will not be disappointed. Actually, hope will be overwhelmed at the enormity of the reality that's revealed at the return of the Son. Paul, addressing somewhat of the similar issue in 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with, in chapter 4, with this issue of our present weakness and the resurrection life. He begins, or sorry, ends with these words. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And then he has this phrase, which in the context of our experience of life is quite startling. For our light and momentary troubles. Sometimes our troubles seem extremely heavy, don't they? Is that true? Some of our troubles seem overwhelming. Some of our troubles feel as if they're going to crush us. And yet Paul has the temerity to describe them as light and momentary troubles. Huh. What are you on, Paul? Are you detached from reality? No, he is fully engaged in reality. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. There's that word again, glory, that far outweighs them all. So we hold on in a sure hope of what lies ahead, knowing that what is coming will make all of the troubles of this life, all of the difficulties, indeed seem light and momentary. And so Paul ends chapter four of 2 Corinthians with these words: so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. We don't fix all our hope on somehow everything working out neatly and nicely in life, but on what is unseen, on what lies ahead, what we can count on with absolute confidence because of what Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago. Since what is seen now is just temporary. It is just temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen? What we are yet to see. What Paul has laid out in Romans 8, that we can't actually even get our minds around. But that is the eternal reality. A whole universe, a whole created order, and ourselves caught up into wholeness. No longer frustrated to be as we were meant to be, but not just we ourselves, but the whole creation, the new heaven and the new earth, full, life-giving, wholesome, good. So contrary to what we experience now that it seems impossible. That is our hope, and our hope lies in Christ, who has already accomplished it all through his death on the cross. It is just waiting that day. It will happen. It will come. This is our eternal life. This is what lies ahead. So in the midst of COVID, in the midst of the things that at a personal level you are facing, the disappointments, the challenges, the struggles and the joys, it's not all that bad. but in that mixed bag that is life, we hang on to such an incredible hope. We hang on to what Jesus has accomplished in its fullness. And we do not lose heart as we gaze at him and anticipate that great day. So bless you, brothers and sisters in Christ. May I suggest to you just a little bit of homework. You might like to sometime during the week just sit down and jot down some of the challenges that you find in life and then read that portion of Romans 8, and just see the contrast and realize, yes, indeed, these things will pass, as Gregor is reminding us so in such a timely way. These things will pass, but what is coming will be the eternal context, the glorious eternal context that is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. So bless you. In the reality of walking in these truths.